It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, January 30th, 2014. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. We want to hear from you tonight on the program at 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com, or if you're listening to us live tonight, the chat window to the bottom of your video feed is open for your joining in there. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight. Looking forward to an important discussion on a really controversial Bible subject.
It's going to get controversial, and that will be a good thing because we need to understand the Bible alike. The Bible can be understood. And we believe there is an absolute answer to issues like this, and we're going to look for that answer tonight. But there are some people who will differ, and we want to hear the reasoning behind it.
Yeah, we're going to talk about baptism tonight. We're talking about a very simple, basic Bible doctrine. Sometimes we call these kind of things first principles. It's obviously an elementary or basic Bible subject, but unfortunately there's disagreement on it.
We believe it's basic because it's relatively simple and clear in the Scriptures.
Yeah, but it's also basic in the sense that we got to get it right.
Yeah, all right.
Here we have been dancing around the subject, Jacob. The subject is, do I have to be baptized?
All right.
For our discussion tonight, we're going to deal with a very simple question. Do I have to be baptized? Is the act of baptism essential for salvation? Do I have to be baptized if I want to go to heaven? That's a simple question we want to ask.
Well, we need to address the elephant in the room. I mean, that didn't come out too good. Mike Mailer is here.
Yeah, but you know, we've been pronouncing his last name Mailer all these years because he's been a frequent contributor in the chat room and by email. He's with us live in person. Mike Mahler.
Mahler. I thought it looked that way sometimes, but we always said Mailer, and so it sort of
started. Yeah, and Mike is from Orleans, Indiana, and some of you who listen to the program frequently will remember his name because he often contributes. Mike, glad to have you with us tonight.
Good to be here tonight, and it's a unique experience to be on this side of the camera. Usually I'm on the other side.
So there we go.
Great to
in
be
fact,
here.
I remember at least once in the past you Skyped into our program. So.
I did.
You have been seen in person before, but you are actually in studio with us tonight.
And for the record, my family pronounces it both ways, so you're not 100% wrong.
Okay, good.
Okay, so what is it again? One more time.
It's Mahler.
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 I got
it.
All right, so we're going to talk about this important subject. Do I have to be baptized? By the way, Jack is behind the board for us tonight. Jack, glad to have you with us. We'll be looking for your comments as well. To our update list earlier today, we sent out these questions. Remember, we always do that on Thursday, try to do it about noon. Looks like this went out at 11:41 today, Jacob.
You're on the money.
We send out this update telling you what our topic is going to be, ask some questions, begin to seek your feedback. If you're not on our list and want to be, send us an email to questions@collegeview.com, put add me to the list in the subject line. We'll do it.
Two emails a week.
Get an email of our updates on Thursday. You also get our electronic version of our church bulletin on Tuesdays, but we won't flood your inbox with anything other than those two mailings each week.
Okay.
So to our update list today, we sent these questions. Number one, are you aware of and can you document the varied positions on the necessity of baptism that are found in some of the predominant denominations? We just want to show that there's a lot of varying positions on baptism out there.
Okay.
Then we're going to go to the question, do you believe that baptism is essential for salvation? Yes or no? Explain your answer. Number three, can a person be saved by faith only? Can a person be saved by praying the sinner's prayer? Number four, what can we learn about baptism from A, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, B, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, C, the conversion of Cornelius in Acts 10? And finally, for scriptural baptism, what things are essential and what things are not essential in order for you to have a scriptural baptism. That's, we got a lot of territory to cover, Jacob. We're going to have to go fast.
All right. We'll look forward to your participation, though. 877-381-4567. That number is toll-free. The line is open. We'll look forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. We don't want this to be a... an ugly discussion. We want it to be based upon the scriptures, but we'll look forward to your participation. Especially if you disagree with us,
We invite you to tell us why you disagree, because we want to work through that. We want to come to an agreement about a very important Bible subject.
Right.
So if you disagree with us, tell us why.
Yeah,
Jacob, I did a little research today, actually, looking
you
up
did.
Different denominational positions on baptism, and I just want to read some of these real quick. I'm not even going to comment about them. I think a lot of them are wrong, but I'm not even going to comment. I just want to show you just what a varied take that religious people take on this.
Then we'll compare that to what the scriptures
say. Yeah. The Methodist Church, we are accounted righteous before God only for by the way, these are from their websites.
Oh, their websites, okay.
The Methodist Church says, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith and not our own works or deservings. Wherefore, we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. In the United Methodist Church, baptism is not necessary for salvation since it is only a sign of the salvation already present. However, baptism is a requirement for church membership. We're going to see that several times. It's harder to get into the Methodist Church than it is to get into heaven.
Oh, well.
Did you catch that?
Yeah, that's true. So it's a sign.
Yeah.
They said it was a sign.
Yeah.
I'm just taking notes here to compare what they said. Okay.
Jehovah's Witnesses. Mike, you might know some of this because you've studied extensively with Jehovah's Witnesses. They say in their book, Make Sure of All Things, baptism does not wash away one's sins.
Ooh, doesn't wash away sins. Okay, I'm taking that down.
Lutheran Church. Lutherans believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Lutheran Church does not believe that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross was saved apparently without baptism, as were all the believers in the Old Testament era.
I can't argue with that.
Okay. Well, I can argue with something about the Old Testament in the Old Testament. Oh, man, they're just all different kinds of Baptist churches, all different kinds of Baptist churches. I got just a raft of quotes from Baptist churches. Here's the Southern Baptist Church. Southern Baptists have always understood the Bible to teach that baptism is not a part of salvation, but subsequent to it. Southern Baptist churches teach that baptism is purely emblematic in nature and not essential to salvation. The Free Will Baptist Church, they ask the question, what's the purpose of baptism? Perhaps it would be better to begin by mentioning what baptism does not do. Baptism does not take away sins.
Wow.
Baptism is a righteous work. It's something we ought to do after we have been saved, but it isn't something we do to secure salvation.
All right.
Primitive Baptist Church. Primitive Baptists practice baptism by immersion, sometimes referred to as believer's baptism. Baptism must be performed by an ordained minister and is the ordinance by which a person becomes a member of the Primitive Baptist Church.
So that's how you become a member, but nothing about salvation.
Right. Okay. Independent Baptist Church. You should be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as a public testimony of your salvation, and then unite with the Bible-believing church without delay. Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Be baptized. Baptism is a public profession of your decision, is an act of obedience, and identifies you with Christ.
Uh-huh.
Regular Baptist Church.
Oh, regular.
We believe that Christian baptism is the single immersion of a believer in water to show forth in solemn and beautiful emblem our identification with the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, through whom we died to sin and rose to a new life. Baptism is to be performed under the authority of the local church. It is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of God's grace. The salvation of God is therefore not merely made possible, but is actually procured through Christ's vicarious death for all who believe savingly in him. Baptism is a prerequisite to the privileges of the church and to the Lord's Supper. The Baptists just go on and on and on. But you kind of see a common thread here.
Yeah, I've seen some things that are repeating here.
King James Version Bible Baptist.
Really?
King James Version Bible Baptist. We believe a man is secured in his salvation eternally and unconditionally in this age at the moment he believes. We believe that believers should be immersed in water after being saved. Sixth principle, Baptist Church. Baptism is not essential to salvation. It is absolutely essential to Christian obedience and to the declaration of those great truths which baptism alone symbolizes and declares. All those Baptists. Real quick, I'm going to weary everybody of this. United Pentecostal Church. Salvation requires repentance from sin and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and baptism in the Holy Ghost, then godly living. So the United Pentecostal Church says it is essential. It is essential to salvation. They require some more. Presbyterian Church. Baptism is dipping of the person into water. Oh, no, get this. Dipping of the person into the water is not necessary. Baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling upon the person. Not only those that actually profess faith in and obedience to Christ, but also infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. They teach infant baptism, obviously. Episcopal Church. We typically offer holy baptism at the celebrations of Easter, Pentecost, All Saints Day, and the baptism of Christ and other liturgically appropriate times of year.
Yeah.
We teach that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine, very full of comfort, Episcopal Church. And the Catholic Church, I can't even pronounce some of the words in their statement, but they also, when the person seeks to be baptized, you get in line and they do it at the Easter Vigil. In other words, the idea of the Catholic, I got a longer statement there, but it's the idea of the Catholic says, we'll baptize you, but we're going to wait until a certain day of the year and
make your reservation.
Certain ceremony is involved. Okay. I mention all of those only to illustrate there is a wide variety of different positions out there in the denominational world on baptism.
All right. I'm seeing some recurring things here. It's a sign or a symbol of what has occurred. It doesn't wash away your sins. It's not absolutely necessary, not a part of salvation. Should be done. But it doesn't really matter how you do it or when you do it. It just is something that's good.
What do you think, Mike? What would you take away from all of that?
I think the world is very confused about baptism.
Yeah, I think that's good. You need to talk right into your mic, Mike.
That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me because something as important as salvation, you would think that God would make that pretty clear to us as something as important as that.
I think that's a very good observation. You know, this is important. It's about our eternal souls. And yet it's so confusing. I mean, that's the impression you get. It's so confusing that you really can't even figure it out. And so people come to all different conclusions. Any takeaways, Jack?
We just want to make sure that whatever we determine, it's God's will. It's not a man's will. It's not our idea here at this particular location. It's what God says and has declared is the right answer, not what we think.
Right. And so, you know, I might say, you know, I think being baptized in Jell-O will save my soul. So what? I mean, if that's just what I think, doesn't prove anything. We got to be able to go to the scriptures, and that's what we want to do.
That's interesting. None of those statements of faith cited any scripture to back up their belief.
No, and in all fairness, those were just clips from broader statements. But you get the gist of it. That's all we want to do. I mean, I just wanted to illustrate, and that's why I asked the question, are you aware of and can you document the varied positions concerning the necessity of baptism that are found in some of the predominant denominations? That's all we were looking for.
Okay. You know, Greg, one of the things that's unfortunate about that is when people from the outside, when they look at people who claim to be believers, and they see that we're very, you know, people out there are very divided on that, a lot of people who haven't studied for themselves, what they come to the conclusion is, well, that's just your interpretation.
Yeah, because other people have other interpretations.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly. I only got one of our emailers who actually talked about some of the positions. He knew Wade in Hampshire, Tennessee, said he's heard of some who've been baptized over the telephone, some who've received certificates through the mail, some have been baptized through the pouring of salt or the sprinkling of salt, some have been baptized three times forward, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Spirit. Some have been baptized backwards, once in the name of the Holy Spirit, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Father. Some have been baptized by the pouring of oil or the sprinkling of oil. Some have supposed that it doesn't really matter the method of your baptism, and they use such things as rose petals. Some have been baptized by pouring, and obviously some by immersion in water. So he's talking more about the the form or the mode of baptism.
All right. When we get back, why don't we get onto the subject of, do you think baptism is essential for salvation? And it's not what you think, it's what the scriptures teach, and we look for your answers to that. Why don't you send them in the chat room tonight if you're not signed in? It's very easy to do. Follow the instructions at the bottom of the chat window. Let us know, do you believe that the scriptures teach baptism is essential for salvation? Send us your verses that teach this, or if you think something different, send us your verses and your explanation. We'll look forward to hearing from you during the break. Don't go anywhere. We'll continue right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hi, I'm Lane Crawford, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you've never visited with the College View Church of Christ, you may be wondering what our worship services are like. One thing we have at every worship service is music. We believe God has commanded that music be a part of our worship. But something you may notice about our worship is that the music we have in our worship is different than the music used by many in the religious world today. The music we worship God with is strictly vocal. We don't believe God has commanded us to worship Him with instrumental music. Therefore, since we want God to approve of the worship we offer Him, we only worship in the way that He has specified. In Colossians 3:16, God instructs, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Instructions like this, in which only vocal music is commanded, are the only instructions we can find in the New Testament. Since God didn't tell us that He wanted us to worship Him with instrumental music, how can we be sure that He wants that kind of worship? We do know that if we worship God like He prescribed, with vocal music, that He'll be happy with that kind of worship. We hope you'll make plans to visit with the College View Church of Christ to learn more about what our worship is like. We'd love to have you join us in worship of our Creator this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. Just ahead of the 2014 Super Bowl, a new poll by the Public Religion Research Institute finds that 50% of sports fans see some aspect of the supernatural at play in sports. 26% of respondents say they have prayed, quote, for God to help their team, unquote, while an equal number have entertained the notion that the team was, quote, cursed. 22% say that God, quote, plays a role in which team wins a sporting event, unquote. That information is via the Washington Times. The Word of God says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we're back, and all I can say is those are some pretty sad statistics that you had there.
Yeah, people really convinced God cares who wins the Super Bowl.
All right. Mike Mahler is with us tonight from Orleans, Indiana. Mike is joining us on the discussion. Glad to have you here, Mike. And
thanks for having me here.
And we're talking about baptism.
Start us in, Mike.
We believe the scriptures teach.
What about baptism? Is it essential for salvation? How would you go about answering that?
I want to call this my watertight argument for baptism.
Watertight. Okay,
okay.
Good.
First of all, I'd point out several scriptures to kind of take you down a line of thought. John chapter 8 and verse 42, it says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me.
Okay.
So in other words, you know, Jesus says, if you're God's,
so if I want to call God Father, I got to love Jesus.
You've got to love Jesus. And then if you look at just in John chapter 8 and verse 44, if you resist doing Jesus's commands, and Jesus says your father is the devil. He said that there. He said you are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do.
So basically, by what we do, we show which side we're on.
Who we
have allegiance with.
Right.
I got you.
And then Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, "If you will love me, you'll keep His commandments." He says that very, very plainly.
That's pretty easy.
So, and if you really love Jesus, you're going to show that by doing what He says to do. And in John chapter 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. So again, that's an affirmation of loving Christ.
You know, this is probably not widely agreed upon in the religious world, but the idea is that commandment keeping is how we demonstrate love for the Lord.
Right. Okay? Right. And then John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." I can't read too well tonight, but in other words, the idea that Jesus is expressing here is that if you really love Him, you're going to do what He's asked you to do. And then you can look at any other passage, Mark 16 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20. Obviously, Jesus commanded for us to be baptized.
So what you've demonstrated very effectively is, if I love the Lord, then I'm going to be concerned about doing what He said to do. Right?
Yes.
All right. So With that in mind, let's look at that one verse that you just mentioned, Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That seems pretty straightforward. You know, you've got to believe. We understand it. Everybody understands that. You're not going to do anything else if you don't believe. Belief would obviously be the first prerequisite, because without faith, you wouldn't pursue anything else.
Yeah. You know, Greg, one of the things that I've noticed as I've spoken with people in the world, they tend to ask a question just like the question you're asking tonight. Do I have to be baptized? That's sort of a loaded question, and it's almost to take the position to say, do I really have to do what God tells me? That's really not the right attitude that we ought to have if we really love God and want to serve Him.
That's right.
Now, I wasn't a rock star.
But before we leave Mark 16,
yeah, I was going to say,
he that believeth and is baptized, shall we say. Go ahead.
I wasn't a rock star in the English classroom by any means, but I do remember that the word and is a conjunction, and it combines two things together. And I see two conditions there that are required, and I think if you map that sentence out, which I hated a lot. But
I could never do that map.
Yeah, I can't do that either. But I think that both of those actions would be linked to saved on an equal plane, wouldn't they?
Yeah. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I've used this illustration lots of times. What if we saw an ad in the paper tomorrow morning and said, he that comes to the car dealership and brings a bag of potatoes will receive a new car?
Yeah. That doesn't come to the car dealership will not.
What would you understand that you had to do to get the new car? You'd have to go there. But that wouldn't be enough.
Right.
You would understand and wouldn't even begin to think otherwise. You've got to carry a bag of potatoes with you when you go
right.
to get the new car. Now, if you don't want the new car, just don't go.
Yeah.
But if you want the new car, go there and carry a bag of potatoes. And both are necessary, and you're not going to get the new car if you don't do both things.
And nobody would make and the argument is made, well, it doesn't say he that does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. So people make the argument, well, then what really matters there is that you believe. No one would go to the car dealership without the bag of potatoes and say, well, you didn't say if you don't come to the car dealership and don't have a bag of potatoes, you won't.
Everybody would understand.
No one would take the chance. There's a free car at stake here, for crying out loud.
Yeah. It's just.
But we're going to play games with our soul.
That's very, very.
The way I'm always trying to get people to look at that verse is to see that there's two people in that verse, not one. And there's a saved person and there's a lost person. The saved person believed and was baptized. The lost person didn't believe it.
Yeah, that verse clearly says if you want to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. If you want to be lost, all you have to do is just not believe.
Well, I don't know about your experience, guys, but I don't find a lot of people who don't believe coming and asking to be baptized.
Right. Just, yeah. No, I don't think that's ever happened. Yeah, I think you're exactly right.
Okay.
All right, let's think of some. So Mike has presented a very forceful argument. If you love the Lord, you're going to do what He says. He definitely said to be baptized. That you could really just stop right there. Mm-hmm. But the Bible has so many other verses. Jake, you got any others you're thinking of?
Well, the next one that would come to my mind would be Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as we flip over a few pages in our Bible. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, no one would disagree with the idea that we have to repent for the remission of sins. Everyone would say that that's a requirement. You can't continue living like you lived before you learned about Christ and expect to be pleasing to God. So everyone would say you've got to repent. Luke 13, verse 3 would teach that. But there's another conjunction there, the same one we saw before, and it says that we have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Both of these things are for the remission of sins.
Yeah, I think that's so interesting, you know, that everybody agrees you have to repent, but if you agree that you have to repent in order to have the remission of sins, that verse links also with repentance, baptism for the remission of sins. If repentance is necessary for the remission of sins, baptism is essential for the remission of sins. And again, that you don't have to be a great grammar student to understand that. That's just common sense conversation. That's the way we use language. Words mean things.
All right.
Well. Yeah, Jack.
Baptism is something that you don't really have to do until sometime later. Then if you look at this verse, you'd have to say the same for repentance. You really don't
okay.
have to do it.
Okay, what you're pointing out there is what several of those denominational sources that we cited said, you should be baptized, and we'll do that sometime later. We'll schedule a special ceremony for the baptisms of all who desire it later on. Well, I want to be saved. Should I postpone my repentance
We're going to have a repentance on Easter.
Let's say that I've been a thief. I've been I do it a lot. I steal a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And I've decided I want to be saved. So I have to repent and be baptized. They're going to baptize me when Easter rolls around. That's a couple months from now. Easter's a couple months from now. And my baptism will be on Easter. Can I wait to repent until Easter? Can I keep stealing stuff until Easter because I'm saved? And,
right.
And
we'll
do this
other repentance on Easter.
Yeah. Nobody would say that. Nobody, really. I think that's a great point, Jack. Nobody would say that.
Not only that, but it violates so many of the biblical examples that we see. Cornelius, baptized, right away. Saul, when he was baptized immediately.
The great one is
Acts
the Philippian,
2, verse 38.
Philippian jailer in Acts 16, baptized in the same hour of the night, and the context proves that was sometime after midnight. They went to the trouble to baptize this man sometime after midnight in what we would refer to as the wee small hours of the morning. He was baptized. Why? If it wasn't necessary, why
and
not
really
wait?
Put himself at risk because it really wasn't right for him to take those prisoners,
out of jail in order to accomplish it. Could have risked his life, mm-hmm. in fact, to do that.
Now, back to the people who said, several people, the Methodists said it was a sign. The Baptists, I think, said it was part of a sign or a symbol of what has happened in your heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 doesn't indicate that it is. It says it is for the remission of sins. It doesn't say it is because you've already been saved. It says it is for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Seems to be a contradiction with some of these statements of faith that you mentioned earlier.
The Free Will Baptist, I didn't read this earlier, but they tried to deal with Acts 2:38.
Okay, let's see what it says.
They said, sometimes the language of Acts 2:38 confuses people on this matter. Note the words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. The word for in Acts 2:38 in the original language is the word ice, and it means because.
Right.
Well, it also means unto. And so, but they want to lock on the meaning because. Peter is not teaching that you should be baptized to remit sins, but rather because your sins have been remitted, you ought to be baptized. In other words, be baptized because your sins have been forgiven.
Yes.
The command to, but then they say, but the command to repent precedes the command to be baptized. Repentance brings salvation. Well, they're missing that
conjunction again.
That's right. If baptism is because you are saved, then repentance is also because you are saved. Those words are linked.
Yep.
And if the word ice means because of in Acts 2:38, it means you repent because you've already been saved.
Right.
Here's the example. Let's look at a practical illustration from everyday life. Close the window. It's cold outside. That would not mean that closing the window makes it cold outside, but because it's already cold outside, someone has given the order to close the window.
That's not even the same construction as what we had in Acts 2.
When Peter said, be baptized for remission of sins, he was saying you need to be baptized because your sins are remitted already.
I think they would have said that better if they would have said, be baptized for it is cold outside. The argument would be true that sometimes the word for can be used
in
the sense of because of.
Yeah.
The problem is that they have the evidence of all the scholars against them. I have in front of me, I'd be happy to share it with anybody, 28 different versions. I'd look up more if I could find them, but I looked up every version, even obscure versions, in all the translations of the Bible. And if the word means because of, in other words, because your sins have already been forgiven, I would like to see one reputable version of the Bible that says that, but every one of them says something to the effect, repent and be baptized for remission of sins.
Unto, in order to obtain.
Right. This would be a parallel to saying, go to the doctor and receive chemotherapy for the remission of your cancer. I mean, do you have to get the chemotherapy in order to get the remission?
Or do you get it because your cancer's already remitted? No,
exactly.
You get it in order to.
It's just amazing to me. I saw a debate one time with a Baptist preacher, and he was debating this idea with another person, and he showed that there were 30 different definitions of the word ice, but he argued that meant because they have already been forgiven. Because of. And I thought, well, how can you arbitrarily choose out of 30 different definitions that you have supposedly found? I don't know if that's true or not, but how could you say, out of all those definitions, just because this one fits my doctrine, that's the one we're going to choose?
But the big problem that anybody who argues that way has is that they also have to then argue that repentance also comes subsequent to salvation.
That's true.
And they don't teach that, mm-hmm. but to be consistent, they'd have to accept that as a condition of their understanding.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, just a real quick side point, Jacob, we're taking way too long here, but as a quick side point, that exact same phrase is found in Matthew 26:28.
That's right.
Where Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, and when he gave them the cup to drink, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, that's the exact identical phrase in the English that we find in Acts 2:38. It also happens to be the exact identical phrase in the Greek. Did Jesus shed his sin because sins had... Did Jesus shed his blood because sins had already been forgiven?
I sure hope.
He shed his blood in order that sins could be forgiven. Yeah. And that's the same thing we've got in Acts 2:38. We're baptized in order to have the remission of sins.
The problem is, if you explain away Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you still have plenty other verses to deal with, and we'll talk about some more of those on the other side of the break.
All right, we're going to have to hurry.
We'll get a bullet point. We'll get your thoughts on the other side. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Now you can listen to a podcast of a recent sermon every week. Find out more at collegeview.com. There's more of the virtual Bible study right after these important messages.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." For a long time, we've used this verse and others in the Bible to emphasize that no evil deed is missed by God. He sees, he knows. You should not think that you can act in violation of his law without being observed and noticed. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." But this verse from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, again it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." That states another truth that we often ignore. It promises that God is watching what we do that is good, too. He perceives every good deed, every noble effort, and each act of faithful service. Do we believe that? Maybe not. Instead, we often feel compelled to boast of everything we do. We have to tell others and explain all the details. We're tempted to brag about our level of knowledge or special skills. Jesus dealt with this problem in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He warned that if we do what we do to, quote, be seen of men, then we have our reward, and we can expect, quote, no reward from your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 6, beginning verse 1. The attitude that we need is this, quote, "When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Luke 17, verse 10. So, Christian, don't feel that you need to point out all your good deeds. God knows and will reward you. Quote, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
This is Monty Overton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study. We appreciate your interest in the Bible. It is, after all, God's message to us. We thought you might be encouraged by a poem written by A.Z. Conrad entitled, "The Bible Stands." It goes like this. "Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Higher critics deny its claimed inspiration, there it stands. The flames are kindled against it, there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it, there it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment, there it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away, there it stands."
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
We're back on the program tonight discussing baptism and asking, do I have to be baptized? We look forward to hearing from you at 877-381-4567 on the phone tonight. We remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com, and we'd encourage you to come and worship with us at the College View Church of Christ if you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area. Find out more about our meeting place and our times of meeting at thevirtualbiblestudy.com.
Jack, you brought up something during the break that we probably should come about. A lot of people say, well, if you say you have to be baptized, then that's a work, and you're saying that we earn our salvation by doing this work of baptism. How would we respond to that? You know, I think that's a legitimate concern people have.
It is, and I try to approach it from, of course, Scripture all the time, and I look at, for me, at Hebrews chapter 11. When I look at Hebrews chapter 11, I give many examples there. For example, Abel, and by faith he offered, and the result was righteousness. Enoch, what did he do by faith? He walked. And what was the result? He was translated. Noah, what did he do? By faith, he prepared the ark. And what happened? His house was saved. Abraham, what did he do by faith? He obeyed, and he was at the heavenly city in Jericho. They, by faith, encompassed about the city, and what happened? The walls fell. These people simply believed and acted as God directed them, and that's all we're doing.
That's all we're saying. Faith, saving faith, has always, in all those Old Testament examples you just cited from Hebrews 11, saving faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, has always motivated people to do what God said. You know, it's exactly. Not that they were earning. You know, the example of Jericho is a classic one. They marched around the city once each time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched around a seventh time. 13 laps around the city of Jericho when the walls fell down. Did their activity do it? I mean, in other words, did somehow their tramping of feet around the walls of the city weaken the foundation of the wall and it fell down? No. It fell down because they obediently believed and obeyed what God said to do.
Amen.
They put their faith into action, and they responded to God's instructions, and that's all that we're saying. You know, go ahead, Jacob.
I'm looking forward to some. There's a verse that says, as they're getting ready to march around the walls of Jericho, that God says, "I've given you the city."
Yeah.
You know, Greg, they didn't earn it by marching around, but they had to be obedient. And so,
What I wanted to ask you is why did the walls fall down then? How did the walls fall down? That was God, right?
God did it. Yeah.
And I would say that was a work that God did based upon their obedience.
Yeah.
And I would say the baptism is very much like that in the sense, I like to pull people to Colossians chapter 2, and I like to take a look at a parallel with the Old Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it's comparing something Old Testament to New. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ." Now notice verse 12, "buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith," notice this, "in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So I would agree that baptism is a work, but what saves me is not my work, it's the work that God does in through baptism.
All right, very good.
Because of my obedient faith.
A verse that often comes up is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, I think the kind of works that are not involved in our salvation are works by which we could boast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not earning my salvation. You know, I have nothing to brag about because I've been baptized. I have not earned my salvation. And so it's not by the kind of works that I could boast about or brag about. That's not the kind of works under consideration. But when we do works of obedience, what about that example we used earlier? Come to the car dealership and bring a bag of potatoes and get a new car. If you did that, if you carried a bag of potatoes there and actually did the physical effort to arrive there with a bag of potatoes in your hand, have you earned that new car?
No.
You haven't earned anything. But you met the conditions that were required in order to qualify, but you certainly didn't earn it. And in the same fashion, when we're baptized, we're not earning our salvation. It's not a work that we can boast
not
of.
Not to mention the fact that it's a passive act on our part. So
exactly.
That doesn't seem to line up.
Greg, one of the things that always makes me laugh or smile a little bit when people bring up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, they fail to read 10 along with that, which is a verse that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works."
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying that the works save us, but it's just
The idea of works has such a negative connotation for some reason. Some people, you use the word works and it's an immediate turnoff, but the Bible uses the word works in a favorable way.
Right, right.
All right, let us know your thoughts. Sign in the chat room tonight.
We got a couple of emailers. We haven't heard from Chris in the UK in a while, Jacob, and he sent us a long email. I won't have time to read it all. He disagrees with us on this subject, and so he has sent some thoughts, and I won't be able, I mean, I got 6 pages typed out here, a lot of it quotes that he's clipped in from other sources, but he makes an interesting analogy. He says, I want to put forth an analogy. He says, what is marriage? It's an expression of love between two people in the presence of witnesses. Christianity is a personal relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, but is marriage anything else? What is real love without the vows that protect love and make it a permanent commitment in the sight of God and others? So it is with being a Christian. It has a personal side, but also has a ceremonial side. Baptism is that ceremony, followed by church membership. It can't create love, but it can make it public and responsible. Baptism takes our personal faith and makes it an objective experience. It announces to everyone that we have pledged a new allegiance and we have taken our stand. Now, that's an interesting analogy, but I think it's a flawed analogy. Here's a boy and a girl, and they are in love. Are they married yet? The love exists, but they're not married until the marriage takes place, till the ceremony is performed, until they fulfill the requirements of the marriage law. Well, what about us? We have faith in Jesus Christ, but we're not saved until we've fulfilled the requirements of salvation, which include baptism. So I think his analogy actually proves something different than he wanted to prove. A boy and a girl are in love, but they're not married till they're married.
I think it's
Here's a man who believes in Jesus Christ, but he's not saved until he's met the conditions of salvation, which includes, it's not exclusively, but which includes baptism.
Right. Thank you, Chris, for your comments tonight. I appreciate you for chiming in, and we'll have to look at your comments more thoroughly when we have some time after the program. Randy in Swartz Creek, Michigan. I believe Randy is in the chat room tonight, and hope he's staying warm up there. He references Mark 16, verse 16. As we mentioned before, he believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, which we commented on. He also references Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of Paul. We need to talk about that
in a minute, yeah.
Acts 22, verse 16. Want to get into that account of Saul?
We're going to do that later. But
all right, let's talk about Wade is sending an email. He says, yes, it is important, essential for salvation. Baptism is a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christian, therefore we say we are servants and followers of our masters. He said in John 3, 35 and 36, he believes in the Son of has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So he says that we have to obey Christ's commands. One of those commands would include baptism, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16.
Okay, all right. Let's go quickly, Jacob, to question three. Can a person be saved by faith only? I mean, if I don't believe in baptism, Mike, that's effectively what I'm arguing. In other words, and a lot of the denominational sources we cited earlier suggest you're saved when you believe.
It's the most wholesome and comforting
salvation doctrine. By faith only is a most wholesome doctrine. What was that? In the Method, here's one of them that quotes that. I think, wasn't that a quotation by Martin Luther originally? We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, not of our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort.
Yes.
What about that, Mike?
Well, I would have to say that look at every example in the Bible that you can find, and I would challenge anybody, and I'll be, you know, objective about this, but I would just challenge you to look at your Bible, look at all the examples that you can find. And my argument would be that a saving faith is an obedient faith. Find me an example of a saving faith in the Bible that is not an obedient faith. I think Jack brought that out earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. If we're saved, it's because our belief. It's sort of this bizarre argument that we try to make, I think, sometimes to try to separate belief from baptism or belief from obedience. The two are conjoined together. You know, if we believe, we'll obviously accept the Lord's words, and we're going to act upon that belief. So.
All right, I think you're exactly right. Rick in the chat room mentions James chapter 2. And that's, of course, that's a great place to go if you want to talk about faith only. He says, in the discussion in James 2 concerning justification by faith, the discussion begins in verse 14 with a question, a man has faith alone. And the question is, can faith or that faith save him? And the rest of the chapter gives a very plain answer, no. Faith without works cannot save. Faith without works is dead, James 2:24. And so he says, as far as salvation is concerned, faith without works is dead. He says, no, you can't be saved by faith only. I wouldn't, if I had to pick one place in the scriptures to go to, I'd go to James 2 to prove that. I think Rick is exactly right. That passage is so clear on that the people who deny the necessity of works of obedience have had to argue that book of James got into our New Testament by accident.
Yeah.
You know, it really doesn't deserve to be there. Martin Luther said that that book of James was a right strawy epistle. And his point was, you know, the rest of the New Testament is silver and gold, but James is straw. You know, it doesn't measure up to the standard. That was his argument. Well, I guess that's what you'd have to do. If you wanted to deny the necessity of obedient faith, you'd have to just discount the book of James because it's just too clear there.
All right. We need to hurry and go along. Let's talk about the salvation by saying the sinner's prayer, and then we'll need to take a break. very plainly, where in the Bible do you see anyone that is told to say a prayer in order to be saved? You hear it so often, Mike, you would think that you ought to be able to find it many places in the Bible. In fact, you ought to be able to find it sort of like the model prayer that Jesus gives. There ought to be a place somewhere in the scriptures where you can read, Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior, blah, blah, blah. You can't see anything that comes anywhere near that.
I should think with as many examples, I don't know, 11 or so, something like that, in the book of Acts alone, which is sometimes referred to as the book of conversions, that we would find at least one example where someone was saved and
maybe even an allusion to some type of prayer, but nothing.
I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because we do want to talk about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, but I think the conversion of Saul of Tarsus proves that praying can't save you. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. He was led into the city of Damascus, and it says he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. The Lord appeared to a man named Ananias and said, arise, this is Acts 9, verse 11, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So he had seen the Lord, therefore believed, and he was for 3 days fasting and praying. What did Ananias say to him when he got there? Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins.
He still had sins that need to be washed away.
What in the world are you waiting for?
Saul of Tarsus is the classic case to prove that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, and no one was ever taught to pray for salvation.
And I would also say if Saul was saved at the point on the road to Damascus, Saul has to be the most miserable saved person I've ever seen.
Oh, exactly. By the way, here on the quotes from the Free Will Baptist Church, they encourage you, pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I also believe you died for my sin, and through faith in your death and resurrection, I can be forgiven. I confess my sin and ask you to become my Savior and Lord from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. Amen. That's their version of the sinner's prayer. They're actually teaching people to pray that prayer.
Something like that.
Yeah.
How do you discern what it should be like? Where does that that come from?
Well, you'd have to make that up, and therefore it would be obviously open to a lot of subjectivism,
sure,
because you can't find it in the scripture.
You know, Jacob, there's an interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, comparing that, the baptism, to the days of Noah. Ironically, Noah himself was saved through water, and that's exactly what it's talking about. It says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering awaited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And it says there's also an anti-type, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it says there that there is something exactly like that, an anti-type which now saves us, and it says that is baptism. Where it says baptism saves us, I think you have to have help to misunderstand a passage like that.
That's exactly right. We need to take a break. When we get back, we'll have about 2 minutes per point. I'm going to be the timekeeper. You guys are going to get your best shot at it and give it about 60 seconds apiece. We'll go fast on the other side of the break. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
I'm Tom Goodall, a member of College View Church of Christ. Do you have a question about what has been said on the virtual Bible study tonight? Perhaps you disagree with something that was said, or would just like more information about what you've heard. If so, we'd love to hear from you. Please contact us with any questions or comments that you might have. Email us at questions@collegeview.com, and we can discuss any of your questions or comments with you privately or over email. Or if you would like to speak with someone in person, call us at 931-381-4567. Our promise to you is that we'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for anything that we do or teach, and that we'll do so in a loving manner. So if you have any questions or comments about our program tonight or any Bible subject, email us at questions@collegeview.com or call 931-381-4567. Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study, and we hope to hear from you soon.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Men are often more limited by attitude than by opportunities. When you choose to be pleasant and positive in the way you treat others, you have also chosen, in most cases, how you are going to be treated by them. Words are plentiful. Deeds are precious. People usually pay little attention to what you say, but they definitely watch what you do. Man, wish I'd said that.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
Back on the program. I'm going to go fast, but Jack, during the break we were talking, and we need to reiterate that we don't have any hidden agenda here. We're just trying to look at the Scriptures, what it says, and trying to be honest with what the Scriptures teach. And we see very clearly that the Scriptures teach that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. And so we're looking at that, and a few more passages we want to look at first. First, we want to look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Dad, Acts chapter 8. Tell us some things we learned about baptism.
Okay, real quick, we're not going to have time to read the text, but in Acts chapter 8. With the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was obviously a seeker. He was studying the Bible as he was riding along in his chariot. Philip met up with him and taught him about Jesus. So to be baptized scripturally, you have to be taught first. You have to understand what you're taught. You have to understand and accept the truth about Jesus. Then he was baptized, and he was baptized immediately without delay. He stopped, interrupted his trip in order to go through the inconvenience of being baptized by immersion in Acts chapter 8. Baptism is clearly by immersion in that episode. And it was, if it wasn't necessary for his salvation, why didn't Philip tell him later, when you get home after this long trip, when you're rested up, be baptized? They stopped the trip right then and baptized him on the spot.
You got 30 seconds if you want to add anything, Mike.
I think your dad said
it. Let's go. Okay. You get letter B, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. What do you learn?
Well, in Acts chapter 9, I think the key to that really is to go back and look at when Paul's recounting his conversion. A lot of people say that he was saved on the road to Damascus. I don't see any evidence of that in Acts chapter 9. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 22, when he's recalling his conversion, as we said earlier, when Ananias was sent to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, he came to Saul and he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the same type of language that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So that tells me what baptism does for me. It's the point where Romans 6 tells me that where I meet the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ is what washes away my sins, not some water in a baptistry or a river or a pond somewhere.
Right.
But that's what I'm required to do.
All right. Dad, 30 seconds.
No, I agree.
I like the passage you referenced in Romans chapter 6. We won't have time to get into that. But we're not walking a new life in Christ until we have been raised from the waters of baptism. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us.
That's right. You die to sin, you bury a dead man, you raise a man from the grave. He's born again, a new birth.
Not until
baptism. you're raised with Christ.
All right. Okay. All right. Letter C. The conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10.
I think the main thing we want to take away from Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is he's a really good man. The description of him as a moral man in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, you can't hardly find a better description of anybody in the Scripture. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always, but he wasn't saved. He was told to send for Simon Peter, verse 6 of Acts 10, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's King James Version. The gist of that is he'll tell you what you must do, and when Peter came, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10, verse 48. So he was a good man, but he wasn't saved by his moral goodness. He had to be baptized to be saved.
All right. Excellent points. Quickly, Wade in Hampshire has responded. What does he learn from the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? First, he told him that the only way he could be baptized was to believe with all his heart. He had to go down in the water. That means it required quite a bit of water for him to be baptized. He was baptized immediately. From the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he was baptized immediately. The conversion of Cornelius, Wade says, even in this account, they had already received gifts from the Holy Spirit, but Peter told them they still need to be baptized. So again, they were baptized immediately. And Randy from Fort Creek, Michigan.
Yeah. Concerning
Philip and the eunuch.
Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. Doing so, the eunuch learned that one must confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized. When one preaches Jesus, they will teach that Jesus is the Son of God and the need for being baptized. Concerning Saul of Tarsus, Randy says, by the time that Saul believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he was baptized as the Ethiopian was. That's true. In Acts 10, we have the record of the first Gentiles to obey the good news. From that time forth, the door has been opened to all of mankind to be saved. Again, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that Peter preached Jesus, Cornelius, and those with him believed and were baptized. In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus and Cornelius all believed Jesus to be the Son of God and were baptized for the remission of their sins.
All right. All right. Well, you guys did good on that part.
We could do effectively a whole program on every one of those.
We have not done them all justice, but you've at least hit the high points, and I appreciate you for that. Now let's go on to number five, two last things you wanted to talk about.
What things about baptism are, let's do it in reverse order. What things don't matter, Mike? What would you say are things that are not essential in regards to baptism?
Well, the location. You know, I don't think it matters whether you're in a baptistry or... some people have argued, well, it has to be moving water or something. I think it's just water.
We know that they did baptize in like the Jordan River. John, in practicing his baptism before the gospel age, John baptized in the Jordan River. So there's a flowing, but you got to believe that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in probably a pool of water in some kind of an oasis in the Gaza desert. So I don't think it. You know, we don't have any indication of the type of place where you have to be baptized, the location.
I think one of your quotes said that it had to be an ordained minister.
Yes, one of the denominational sources said you had to be baptized by an ordained minister in that denomination.
Can you find me an ordained minister in the Bible?
I don't think so,
and I can't find that denomination in the Bible.
But the thing of it is, I don't think that the New Testament specifies any qualification of the baptizer.
True.
And because if it was so, well, let's say that I had to be an ordained minister to baptize you, Mike, but I actually lied about it. I have not been ordained. I told you I was, but I haven't been. And so I baptized you, and you didn't even know.
What if you didn't truly repent of your sins, and you really aren't even a Christian?
I may not even
You're not even a believer.
That's right.
Secretly, you're an
atheist. Now you're lost because I was unqualified to baptize you.
Right.
That doesn't even make
sense. That puts me in a bad position.
It doesn't make any sense.
All right.
So I think place, administrator, also words spoken. And I don't think the New Testament specifies any formula of words that has to be said over a person in order for the baptism to be scriptural.
Well, and that is true, and that's a misunderstanding of what it says in Matthew chapter 28. Teaching them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you have to say the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means you need to have the authority.
By their authority.
That's right.
And okay, so those things are not necessary. What things are necessary? Knowledge. You got to know what you're doing. Romans 6:17 says we must obey from the heart, that form of doctrine which has been delivered to us. You can't obey from the heart what you don't know. Mm-hmm. I would say you have to have the right motive. We talked earlier about Acts 2:38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. You need to be doing it in order to obtain the remission of sins. That must be why you're doing it. You know, I shouldn't be doing it because my girlfriend wants me to be baptized. And I think I'll make points with her parents if I get baptized. Completely impure motive and wouldn't be effective to salvation. Mm-hmm. You got to, Mike, I like to call them prerequisites. What things would go before scriptural baptism?
I would say the method. Oh, I'm before baptism. You would have to believe.
Believe.
You would have to repent, because you can't repent. If you don't repent of your sins are not going to be washed away, and you would have to confess.
Verbally confess Jesus as Lord.
Yeah, and we see all of those being prerequisites in the book of Acts and those conversions that we've referenced.
And then you almost got ahead of me. You talked about mode of baptism.
Yeah, the mode of baptism, I think every time we see that we can prove how they were baptized, we also see that the mode of baptism was full submersion. The Ethiopian eunuch is probably the clearest one that I can think of to see.
The word itself means to immerse.
It's a transliterated word, and the word literally means to dip or to plunge.
You know, all these denominational sources that we cited earlier, scholars from each one of those denominations would not argue that the baptism that we read about in the New Testament was by immersion.
It's unfortunate, because if it was just translated immerse, I don't think we'd have any debate over it.
But let's get you up there. There we go.
Don't think even today, if I'm not mistaken, the Greek Orthodox Church, people who would know the Greek, immerse. They don't sprinkle.
They do.
And it's not a point of argument. It's what the word means, and nobody would even argue it. They just believe that it doesn't matter. But I wonder how you could say that doesn't matter. You know, I agree. You know, they would say, I agree. In the first century, Christians were baptized by full immersion, but I don't think that matters. How can you say that? How can you decide what matters and what doesn't?
Yeah. Once you start that slope, you've got no ground to stand on. All right. You guys made the cut. You did it. I appreciate your prompt and brief answers. So that's good. We didn't get to
some of our emailers, and we're sorry we didn't get to include all of that, but we were in a hurry to cover all of that subject, and hope that we did. I would say this, Jacob. Anybody who's listening, either live or in archive form, if you disagree, contact us. Let's talk about it. If you maybe this is something you haven't really investigated before. If you're in that situation, contact us. We'd love to study with you.
And I think I speak for all of us. We're willing to be corrected if we're wrong.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah. Right. You know, the one thought that I'd leave with our listeners tonight as we close out, I'd like to just, if they're still on the fence or struggling with whether or not obedience to God, including baptism, is necessary, I'd like them to think about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where it talks about how having been perfected, it's talking about Jesus, that he became the author of eternal salvation. Who does he save? To all who obey him.
Not to all who believe in him, right. But to all who obey him.
I have to obey Christ if I expect to be saved.
Very good. Very right. Good. Good point.
You're not earning it.
Not earning it.
But you've got to
submit. I don't deserve it, so I couldn't possibly earn it.
Okay. All right. Well, Mike, thanks for being here with us tonight.
Man, it's such a blessing to be here.
Better to be here in person than on the phone for us. I don't know about you.
Yeah. I'm going to be riding on this for days.
But. Yeah. Mike is soon to move to preach in Sioux City, Iowa. And so we bid you Godspeed, Mike, and hope all goes well.
Pray for the brethren there.
Yeah. Yeah. No, well, we pray for you too. Yeah,
God bless you for doing that.
Well, thank
appreciate
you.
That. And hope it all goes well.
Well, thank you.
Thank you for being here tonight. Dad, thank you for your time.
Thanks, Jacob.
Jack, thank you for being behind the controls and helping us out tonight. And thank you for listening. We hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. We hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.